Hi there, this is Jacob Msiba, the senior pastor of Builders Church. I just want to thank you for taking time to listen to our podcast today, and I trust that it will bless and build your spirit. Enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Hallelujah. Let us give God a mighty, 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 glorious praise in the house. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy of the praise. Amen. Well, while we remain standing, I just want to ride on the wave of honoring our parents in Pastor Jacob and Pastor Mazote. Amen. You know, in Luke 15, there's this familiar parable that we may all be aware of about a father who had two sons. And we hear of the prodigal son. Many times we banish the prodigal son. But I've realized that there were issues with the son who stayed in the house. Because if you remember carefully, when the prodigal son was on his way back home, and his father created a party to celebrate the son who was dead and now is alive, the one who stayed in the house got angry. In the house they were, but their hearts were not in the right place. So we have two types of sons. The one who was in the house of the father, and we have another son who was connected to the father of the house. One was in the house of the father, and the other one was connected to the father of the house. As much as we are here at Builders Church, God does not only want us to connect as a congregation. God does not only want us to connect to the systems and structures. God wants us to connect to the spiritual men and women who govern over the house. Because if we only connect to Builders Church as an institution, we will miss the grace that imparts the anointing and the power of God in your life. Because if you follow that parable again, when the son came to the father gave him a ring. The father gave him shoes. The father washed him up. It was not the house that did that. It was not the servants that did that. It was the father. Until we connect to the mother and the father of the house, we will be in the house but not be washed. So Builders Church, can we connect our hearts to Pastor Jacob and Pastor Mazote and give them the honor that is due? Give them the honor that is due. We love them and celebrate them. Amen. Amen. We may be seated in the house. Well, it's so beautiful to be with Builders family this morning. When Elder Judy was introducing me, he introduced me very right. I'm a brother and a friend, but I like to also put myself to say I am a son in the house. So that's why I don't carry myself as a visitor in this house. I am a son in the house, working towards being a pillar and a stone. Yeah. If you don't get it, forget about it. If you don't get it, be at ministry training next year. Amen. Well, family of God, I did not come alone. I'm with my family this morning. My precious wife, the one who makes the pots happen. The one who does the things to the pots that needs to be done, to be done. My wife, they are in the parents' room with our first daughter, Ruhama. Pastor Jacob calls her Rurulicious, and they are a constant reminder of how God loves me. You know, when the enemy wants me to feel low of myself, he just shows me my family. And we are also expectant for the second one. Amen. The Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. We are taking it literally, with acceleration. Amen. Family of God, it's so good once again to be here. It's so good to be part of the family. We are so grateful that together we can walk a journey in building God's church. Amen. Well, this year we are laboring and engaging the theme of the glory of the Lord. This is our year where we have to see and we're gonna see the glory of God. This is a season that has risen upon us for us to entreat God for his glory. Amen. Are we expectant for glory? The word of God in Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for the light has come and the glory is risen upon you. One thing that I note from there is that even though the glory of God is rising on us, we must arise to it. It says, arise and shine, for the glory is risen upon you. Unless you and I engage the glory of God, the glory will just be dormant around us. We have to be practical. We have to initiate engaging this glory of God. And following that theme, I'd like to use as our subject this morning, stewards of glory. Stewards of glory, simply meaning we are glory carriers. We are glory carriers. Let us look at Isaiah 42 and verse 8. And we will look at Psalms 8 verse 4 to 5. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 from the New King James Version. It reads as follows. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images, and my glory I will not give to another. It is important for us to note that God does not give, nor God shares his glory. He is jealous of the entity of his glory. But look at what Psalms 8 says from verse 4 to 5. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have crowned this man with glory and honor. Wait. Did not God say he does not share his glory? Did not God say he does not give his glory to any man? But in Psalms 8, it says that God crowns us with glory. So what this means for us is that even though God does not give his glory, he still entrusts it. Even though God does not share his glory, he still borrows us his glory. Even though God is jealous with his glory, he borrows us his glory. He crowns us with the crown of glory and honor. God entrusts us with his glory. God borrows us his glory. And when you know that glory is borrowed unto you, it makes you a steward, not an owner. When you know that you were crowned, you did not crown yourself. You were crowned. You have no other option but to steward and not own. When you know that you are steward, there is nothing that sobers up your mind like knowing that you are a steward. There is nothing that makes you come to your senses when you know that you are nothing more but a steward. There is nothing sobering like knowing that there is actually nothing so great about you. What makes you great and colorful is that you are crowned. We are not as great as we think we are. You know, God often reminds me at times to say, you are not as great and you are not as anointed as you think you are. I have just borrowed you my glory to steward. When we know that we are crowned, we know that there's nothing more to us but being stewards. And it is necessary that a steward be found faithful and fruitful. Amen. The work of a steward is to take on responsibility, accountability, and borrowed authority. A steward is aware that they have been put in charge to take up responsibility, to give accountability, through borrowed authority. The function of a steward is knowing that the authority they carry is borrowed. Remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, the Bible says Jesus gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel. He authorized them. He gave them the mysteries of the gospel and made them stewards of the gospel. And the disciples functioned under borrowed authority. Now, there were those who were overly ambitious. There were those who thought they could use the name of Jesus without being authorized. There were those who thought they can just function with this glory and not be under authority. And when they met with the demons, when they came across the systems of the world, they responded to them, "Who are you? You are using the name, but you do not have the authority because you have taken the place of an owner instead of a steward." And God says, in this year of glory, in this season of glory as Builders Church, He makes us stewards. He's just giving, borrowing us the glory so that we can display His splendor. Because God knows that if the world is to see His glory, He has to borrow us His glory. The reason why God made man in His image and in His likeness, it was so that men would fill the earth with the knowledge and the glory of God. So the reason why God rubs off His glory on us, the reason why God borrows us His glory, the reason why God crowns us with glory, it is so that we can multiply and populate this earth and populate Benoni, populate Delmas, populate Hillcrest with the glory of God. And God is saying, for my world, for the earth to see who I am and how I operate, I will borrow my glory to my people, and they will display it. When people need to know who I am, they just need to look at my people who've been crowned with glory. But the biggest sobering thing we need to always remind ourselves is that we are stewards. Nothing but put in charge. You know, the reason why some of us, we struggle with giving in the house of the Lord, the reason why some of us struggle with the concept of tithe, is that we forgot the concept of being a steward. We believe that we have made this money. We believe we have made this business. We believe that you have climbed up the corporate ladder and whatever you make is yours. You have taken the position of an owner and not a steward. But when you are a steward, anything that comes into your bosom, you understand I have to lay it down. Whatever God will request of me, I will not struggle. Because remember, as a steward, you are borrowed. So your money is borrowed, your salary is borrowed, your profits are borrowed. And when God requests of them, when God asks of them, it's easy for us to surrender them. Because I don't know about you, is there anyone who struggles to give back to someone what they've borrowed you? If you struggle to give back someone what they borrowed you, then it's a problem. When someone borrowed you a car, when someone borrows you an item, be kind enough to bring it back at the time you have agreed. If you bring it later, if it stays a day longer than you have borrowed, then you are in the process of thieving. Why does God say we have stolen from Him when it comes to the tithe? Why does He say we have stolen from Him? Because the first 10% of our income does not belong to us. Yeah. It belongs to God. Yeah. Amen. So as a steward, you know, I don't negotiate. I know I budget from 90%. We give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We give to God what belongs to God. But look at Caesar. Caesar does not wait for us to give. He takes it before it comes. How many of us budget with Caesar's money in our account? By the time you budget your salary, by the time you budget your business bookings, Caesar has taken what belongs to him. We can afford not to budget with Caesar's money, but we are very comfortable to budget with God's money. We have forgotten the concept of being stewards. I hope I'm still on your favorite side. It's understanding the concept of being a steward. You see, even as I stand in this platform, I understand that I'm a steward. I must echo the message of my father. It's being a steward, knowing that you are not an owner, but you've been borrowed. And we handle ourselves as such. You know, the downfall of Lucifer was precisely that. The downfall of Lucifer, because she was clothed with beauty, with excellence and glory, because he was around the throne of God. And as the 24 elders and the angels were busy saying, "Holy, holy," and because Lucifer had proximity to the throne and she had beauty and excellence, she thought that the little bit of holy, holy must come to her. She thought, as the angels are referencing God saying, "Holy, holy," a bit of that fragment of holiness must come to her. And the Bible says, he said to himself, "I will exalt myself to the throne." Lucifer forgot the position of a steward and took up ownership, being faithful steward. He was thoroughly reminded. His name moved from Lucifer, such a beautiful name, to Satan. Because that bit of holiness that was meant for God, because of proximity, he wanted some of it to come to him. But when you are his steward, you know that you function under borrowed authority. So in this year, as God borrows us his glory, it is to fulfill no any agenda but God's agenda. As God crowns us with glory, it is not to do anything. It is not to brag about it. It's not to show the world how great we are. It is not to show the world how progressive we are. But it's to revert the glory back to God. Amen. The Bible says God has crowned us with glory and honor. But what do the 24 elders do? When they come before the throne, they lay their crowns. Because a crown also talks about a thought process. A crown also talks about what goes on in your mentality. A crown also goes about what is happening in your mindset. And the Bible says we should not think of ourselves highly than we ought to. So when we are crowned with glory and we come before the presence of the Lord, we surrender our crowns of glory for the ultimate glory. Amen. We don't come before the presence of the Lord imposing our glory. David understood this. He was king. David was royalty. But when he came into the presence of the Lord, the Bible says he danced naked. It was not in a literal sense, but it was figuratively saying he stripped of himself of any royalty that was on him. Because when he's in the house of God, the only royalty that mattered is God. He moved his crown and put it at his feet. We ought not to think of ourselves highly than we really are. We should not have a problem when we come in the kingdom of God to put our crowns down. I was telling our church last week to say, when you wear a crown of glory and you come in the presence of the Lord, or you come to build us church, don't come with your crown. Don't come with your title. You are a bishop, you are a doctor, you are a millionaire, you are a director. When you come, lay your crown. When you lay your crown in the house of God, you don't mind packing chairs. When you lay down your crown, you don't mind parking cars. You can be a millionaire and park cars. You can be a business owner and still host people. Why? Because your crown is laid. We don't have to impose our status in the house of God. You are a director in the marketplace, but we are planted in the house of the Lord. The Bible says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of their God. So in the house of God, it's not a place for us to be exuberant and flourish. It's our place to be planted so that we flourish in the courts. What are the courts? The marketplace where God is calling us to go. He says, there flourish, there wear your crown of glory. But when you come into the house, be planted. Go under the soil. Don't be seen. You are a steward. Go under the soil. Be planted. You flourish. You sprout out in the marketplace. Let the marketplace know that you are a child of God. When God has made you a director, when God has made you an employer, when God has given you that corner office, handle it with care. Flourish in it. Don't be ashamed. As Dad will always say, ascend your throne. Be influential in the marketplace. Steward the glory of God by showing excellence in whatever space you find yourself. And when you come back home, be planted. We don't sprout out in the house. We sprout out in the courts of our God, in the marketplace. It is when we are stewards. Somebody say, I am a steward of the glory. When we are stewards, God can come and ask for Isaac. God can come and say, the one you've been waiting for, the son of promise that I've given you, I want him now. So Abraham, as much as he waited, as much as he hoped, Isaac was not his son. Isaac was God's son. And when God wanted Isaac, he claimed him back from Abraham. What are we doing with our Isaacs? What are we doing with our Isaacs? We are only stewards. Psalms 115 verse 16 reads as follows from the TPT. I'll just quote it quickly. The heavens belong to our God. They are His alone. But He has given us the earth and put us in charge. Psalms 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So God has borrowed us the earth to multiply. God has borrowed us the earth to steward it with His glory. God has borrowed us this earth and has borrowed us His glory so that we can populate and multiply who He is in this earth. But remember, this earth is borrowed. The earth is the Lord's and everything and its fullness. And the Bible says he has given it to the sons of men. And He has put us in charge. That is the work of a steward. But this morning I also want to labor further to say, as we steward God's glory, they are effects of carrying God's glory. You can't carry God's glory and everything becomes normal in your life. You can't steward the glory of God. We've been taught in this house that the glory of God speaks of His presence, His power and prosperity, right? So we cannot carry the presence of God, His prosperity and His power, and our lives just be normal. When the glory rests on us, when God makes us stewards of His glory, it affects our lives. And the first effect of glory is this. Is that the glory of God consumes our character. You can just write it down. The glory of God consumes our character. Look at what 1 Kings 8 verse 10 and 11 says. It says, now it happened. We're reading from 1 Kings 8 verse 10 and 11. Now it happened that when the priests had come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's house, so the priests could not stand in their positions to minister because of the cloud. Let me read that part again. It says, so the priests could not stand in their positions to minister because of the cloud, for the glory and brilliance of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When the glory filled the temple, the priests could not assume their positions because what they stand for and their ideologies did not matter. All that matters is that the glory is in the house. The priests did not, the Bible says, they could not stand in their position. They could not stand for what they believe in. They could not impose their ideologies. Why? Because the glory was at hand. As much as when God says he will not share his glory, he says he will not share it with no man. So no man can afford to coexist with the glory of God. When the glory takes charge, anything that's flesh, anything that's of men subsides, it dies. The priest could not stand because the glory is now standing. It consumes our character. It consumes our nature. I want to add, as much as we are taught that the glory of God is God's presence, God's power, God's prosperity, the glory of God is God's personality. Thank you so much. The glory of God is his personality. When the glory comes, it comes to consume our character. Remember what the word of God says. It says Enoch walked with God and was no more. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. What happened to Enoch? Enoch was enveloped in the personality of God. Enoch was overwhelmed in the nature of God. You cannot walk with God and coexist with him. When you walk in the glory of God, God takes you over. You become no more. You become irrelevant. Enoch was no more. You cannot walk with God and still impose your personality. You cannot walk in the glory of God and still impose your attitude. You cannot walk with God and still embrace your shortfalls. When we walk in the glory of God, we become no more. It is what Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When we walk with God, we become no more. Sometimes we embrace our shortfalls as if it's something to brag about. I've come across people to say, nah, I'm short-tempered, you know. I'm short-tempered. I don't like to be short-tempered. I'm easily angered. That's where you need to walk with God and become no more. We have people who say, I am stubborn. Wait, I am stubborn. I don't want people to touch me the wrong way. I don't want people to step me the wrong way. I am stubborn. That's where we need to walk with God and become no more. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. We cannot impose our attitudes and our feelings as we walk with God. God envelopes us in his nature. Yes. Amen. We are not told where Enoch was. We are not told where Enoch ended. All we know is that Enoch walked with God and he was no more. The probabilities are that Enoch was somewhere in the personality of God. And as Enoch appeared, they could no longer see Enoch, but they saw God. But they saw God. Who is the world seeing in your place? Who is your husband, your spouse seeing in your marriage? Who are your colleagues seeing in your workspace? As a student in your campus, what is the world seeing? Are they seeing you and your ideologies, or are they seeing God? Enoch walked with God and was no more. There's too much self in the body of Christ, where we embrace our shortfalls. We are like, this is who I am. This is how God has made me. No, and there's a gospel that the world preaches that says, be yourself. That says, be all that you want to be. Explore and be and carry out your potential. But when we come to Christ, the message of Christ is not be yourself, but die to self. Die to self. Die to self. Don't be yourself. Because imagine, we have errors. We have weaknesses. We have flaws. What do we mean we need to be ourselves? I don't want to be myself. I want to be all that God has made me to be. I don't want to be myself. I want to be no more. Die to self. As Ma would always say, hurry up and die. Die quickly. The sooner you die, the sooner God can display his life and glory through you. The sooner you surrender, the quicker God can display his glory through you. The sooner you and I put our lives and don't stand in our positions. Surrender our positions like the priest. The priest could understand that when the glory is in the house, we don't need to stand. The glory is enough to fulfill what needs to be fulfilled. Enoch walked with God. Yeah. and was no more. What interests me, when we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they threw three men in the fire. But as they turned up the fire, we're going to see now how the fire represents the glory of God. But as they turned up the heat, the three Hebrew boys that were thrown in, Nebuchadnezzar said something significant. He asked those who was around him and said, did we not throw three men in the fire? And he says, why is it that I see the fourth man? I no longer just see three, but I see four. You see, when the glory overwhelms you, the world no longer sees you for who you are. The world sees the fourth man. The world is interested in seeing the fourth man in the glory of God. Nebuchadnezzar stopped from seeing just the three boys. He saw the fourth man because number four is the number of Christ. That's why we have the four Gospels that point us to Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the number of Christ. That's why we see in Ezekiel about the four faces of a man which represents Christ. So when Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth man, he saw Christ. May the world see the fourth man. When we go through the fire of tribulation, may the world not see our reactions, but may they see God. When we go through pain and rejection, may we not impose how we feel and allow the fourth man to show up. The fire, the glory of tribulations is there to expose the fourth man. Jesus rocked up at the tomb of Lazarus on the fourth day. And he said, the reason why I left Lazarus in the tomb was so that my glory would be known. It wasn't about Lazarus coming up the fourth day. Many of us, we thought Lazarus is the main guy. But the main story is that the glory of God would be known. The miracle is not about Lazarus. The miracle is for the glory of God. The fourth man in the fire. May the world see forth the fourth man through our life's journey. So as stewards of glory, the glory consumes our character. Remember in Acts, the Bible says when they testify about Peter and John, the Bible says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they had been with Jesus. When they saw, it means that Peter and John, and it says they were bold. When they saw how bold and how educated they were, right? It means so without the presence of Jesus, Peter and John, they were uneducated and very timid. Because when they saw their boldness and how educated they were and how wise they were, they could not point it to Peter and John. They said it must have been that they had been with Jesus. We know Peter and John are his Ekasi men. There's nothing special about John. We know he struggles with speaking in public. He's very shy, but he's coming out bold. He's coming out great. It's because they had been in the presence of Jesus. It's because they've immersed themselves in the glory. But what puzzles me is that when Peter and John were on their way to the temple, they came to the beautiful gate and they saw a man who was lame, and people were giving him coins, people were giving him silver and gold. When Peter and John came to him, they said, Bona, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have, we will give you, right? Amen. But now Peter and John, they said, look at us. They did not say, look unto Jesus. They said, as much as you wanna get up and leap and walk, you're gonna have to look at us. Why? It's because Peter and John were convinced that it's no longer them who lives, but Christ who lives through them. You don't need to look at Jesus, look at us. I wonder if we can let the world say, look at us. I wonder if we can go into our communities and point them to us. The world is looking for a Jesus they can reference through us. They heard about the Jesus of religion. They've heard about the Jesus of the temple. But the world is now looking for a Jesus who will be expressed through us. They said, you don't need to go far to find Jesus. You don't need to go to a mountain to find Jesus. You don't need to go to Zion to find Jesus. As we stand before you, look at us. When you see us, you've seen Christ. When you see us, you've seen Jesus. When you see us, you've seen enough. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need to go look for a prophet. You don't need to go look for a pastor. When you look at me, how I handle my life, how I handle my marriage, how I handle my finances, how I handle my kids, how I handle my relationships, you will find Jesus. You will find Jesus. I wonder, as Builders Church, can we invite the world and not point them to any spiritual figure and say, look at us? Are we bold enough to say, when you look at us, you will find Jesus? Or if we point the world to us, they will find our issues. They will find our issues. As stewards of glory, said, look at us. I was puzzled by that. For some time, I thought maybe they were self-centered. But God said, no, because they had spent time with Jesus, they had the boldness to say, look at me. You want to know God as a friend? Look at me. You want to know God in my school? Look at me. You want to know God in my community? Look at me. You want to know God in our corporate office? Look at me. You want to know God in the marketplace, in the business world? Look at me. Look at us. It is when the glory has consumed our characters. Instead of us owning up to our flaws and our weaknesses, instead of us justifying our flaws, let's surrender them and ask them, glory, take me over. Glory, take me over. I do not want to struggle with jealousy. I do not want to struggle with a self-hearted. I do not want to struggle with pride. I do not want to struggle with this jealousy. I do not want to struggle with my stubbornness. I do not want to struggle with my attitude. Glory, take me over. Consume me. Consume me. Consume me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were consumed in the fire. They were consumed in the fire. The glory of God must consume us so that we are no more. So we are no more. We are stewards of glory. Sure, let's rush through these effects. The second effect is that the glory of God ignites us. It sets us on fire. The glory of God is also expressed as fire. We become aflamed when we carry the glory of God. We cannot afford to be lukewarm and cold-hearted people meanwhile we are carrying the glory, because the glory of God is fire. Remember when Moses encountered the glory of God, it was at a burning bush. There was fire. Remember when God answered Elijah, he answered him by fire. It was a representation of the glory coming through. Look at what Joel 2 verse 3 says. It says, a fire devours before them. Joel chapter 2 and verse 3. A fire devours before them. This is the company of people that carry the glory. This is the company of people that steward the glory. Fire goes before them, but it does not only go before them, it devours. And it says, behind them, they are flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Family of God, as glory carriers, there is fire going before us, devouring any satanic thing, devouring any demonic agenda, devouring any evil kingdom. The fire goes before us and it devours. And it goes behind us to burn. As a glory carrier, we cannot afford to be cold-hearted. As a glory carrier, we cannot afford to be lukewarm. If there is a time where the world needs people who are on fire for God, it is now. Time to play church and time to just be Christians is over. The world is looking for people who are ignited. The glory ignites us. The glory sets us on fire. The glory gives us the zeal of God. Amen. Time to chill and become and collected Christians. Meanwhile, we are carrying the glory. The glory carries fire. We have to be aflamed and ignited. Jesus said, the zeal of his house has consumed me. We need to be passionate for the things of God. We need to be passionate for the house of God. We need to be passionate for the word of God. Jeremiah says, the word of God is like fire in my bones. If the word of God, if the scriptures are cold and boring, it's because we are not aflamed. When we engage with the word, it does not do anything but sets us on fire. If the Bible is boring, if we are reading it as a boring letter, we most probably don't know the author. But when you know the author who is fire, when you read the word, the Bible says, did not our hearts burn when he spoke? There's fire. There's fire. Can't afford to be lukewarm. This is the time for us to be ignited. If maybe your fire for God was dimming down, if maybe your passion for the things of God was getting cold, today God is saying, I want to set you alight again. I want to ignite you again. Maybe you were thinking of backsliding. Maybe you're thinking of leaving church. May God restore the zeal of his house. Maybe you were thinking, maybe I'll just do online church. This church thing is not for me. Today God wants to reignite the zeal of his house, which consumes us. God is saying, don't allow it to dim down. Don't allow that little bit of light that brought you here this morning to go down. Instead, God wants to stir up that fire to go again. May God ignite us. May God ignite us. The glory ignites. Number three, I want to move quickly. The carriers of glory carry great expectation. The carriers of glory carry great expectation. Listen to what Isaiah 60 and verse 11 says. Isaiah 60 and 11. So when you read the whole chapter of Isaiah 60, you are seeing God's promise and prophecy about glory. Everything else that comes after, arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of God is risen upon you. These are the effects of how the glory will infiltrate, right? But one of them, there are many. The Bible says the wealth of the Gentiles shall be turned unto you and the abundance of the sea shall come. It says nations shall come to your light and kings will come to your brightness. That's what it says in Isaiah 60. It says darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the people. So there are many things that when the glory rises upon us, it will affect. But one of them, in verse 11, it says, therefore your gates shall be open, not according to schedule, not in different times, but it says your gates shall be open continually. Continually your gates will be open. It says they will not be shut during the day or at night. Your gates will open continually at all times. But what are these gates? What are these gates? We've been taught in this house about the soul gates. The soul gates, the gate of your eyes, the gate of your mind, the gates of your ears, the soul gates, anything that our soul is exposed to is through a gate. It's what we watch, what we see, what we think, what we feel, right? Soul gates, are we together? Now the Bible says here that when the glory comes, your gate will be continually opened. What is God saying? He's saying the gate of your heart, the gate of your mind, the gate of your expectation will be opened to continually receive the goodness of God. May your gate, your eyes, your expectation, when you carry the glory of God, carry great expectation. Allow your gate to be opened. Allow your mind to conceive big things. Allow your heart to imagine greater things. Let your soul gates be continually open. Believe God for the unbelievables. Believe God for the impossible. Believe God for greater, because the glory is risen upon us. There's gotta be great expectation. May your gates be continually open. May you forever be expectant of the goodness of the Lord. David says, I will taste and see the goodness of the Lord. He says, I would have fainted had I not believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What was he saying? I am moving my focus from the problems of this world. I am removing my eyes from the stresses of this world. I am opening my gates to the windows of heaven to carry the glory of God. Hallelujah. When we carry the glory, our gates are opened with great expectation. David says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. So the King of glory, we must be intentional with lifting our souls to expect good things. We must be intentional with adjusting our, channeling our souls to be focused to seeing the goodness of God. Because Psalms 119, David cries out, he says, my soul clings to the dust. My soul clings to the dust. Every time, every morning, my soul, I need to lift it up. Because the soul, ordinarily, it clings to the dust. Have you wondered why sometimes you would wake up, you don't know where this feeling comes from, but you are feeling down? It's because the soul is clinging to the dust. Have you wondered why sometimes when discouragement comes, discouragement is magnified opposed to the little positivity that's there? It's because the soul clings to the dust. But God says when the glory comes, our gates shall continually be opened. Open the gates of your soul to great expectation. What God said to Abraham is, Abraham, lift up your eyes. We miss this part. God said, from where you are. Lift up your eyes from where you are. Don't let the place of where you are stop you from seeing where God is taking you. Don't allow the limitations of where you are to stop you from seeing what God has in store for you. Abraham, where you are childless. But don't stop seeing sons and daughters. Abraham, from where you are old and dying. But don't stop from seeing many descendants from where you are, from your limitations. Where are you this morning? Don't stop seeing. Unemployment, singlehood, see your family from where you are. See your husband from where you are. See your promotion from where you are. See your breakthrough from where you are. See your promises from where you are. We are fixated and depressed by where we are. God says, lift up your soul gates, your eyes, from where you are. We may be a church that has not yet peaked over 1,500 people, but from where we are, let us see thousands. Let us see thousands. Because the Bible says, a little shall become a thousand, and a small one shall become a great nation. From where we are, we may not yet be in the thousands, but let us preach like we are in the thousands. We may not yet be in the thousands, but let us worship like we are in the thousands. From where we are. From where you are. The glory makes you carry great expectation. Your gates shall be open continually. And it says, it will not be shut in the day or at night. Weeping may endure for the night. In your night season where you are crying, don't close your gate. In the night season when it is dark and you don't see where your future is going, in the night season when it's blur, you don't know. The Bible says, your gate, let it be open in the night and in the day. I know practically we lock our gates at night. We close our houses at night, right? But God says spiritually, when you're in the night season or the day, when you're in the good season or the rough season, when you're in the weeping season or in the season of joy, let your gate forever be opened. Amen. We always wait for the morning to open our gates. We wait for good news to open our gates. We wait for the breakthrough, for the miracle to open our gates. But God says in the day and in the night. That's why Paul and Silas, the Bible says at midnight, they opened their gate of praise. They opened their gate of worship. They opened their gate of expectation. It was in the night. They were imprisoned. They were held. But they did not shut their gate. They were locked up, but their soul gates were open. They thought the prison walls have kept them in. Little did they know that the gates of their souls, they were opened. And at night season, they shook the prison. At night season, maybe you're in the night season of your life. Maybe your marriage is going through a tough time. It's in the night season. Maybe your business has taken a dip. I know of businesses that have not recovered since COVID. Maybe it's been night season. I want to say, don't close down that business as yet. Open that gate. Let it continually be opened. You've been applying for a job. You've been going to interviews, but nothing has been coming. Don't close that gate. Don't continue sending emails. Continue knocking on doors. Continue imposing yourself. Allow your gates to be opened. Hallelujah. Great expectation. Somebody say, great expectation. From where I am, I will see. From where I am. Abraham, lift up your eyes. From where you are. From where you are. Continue to see. Let's close with this last effect. The glory of God on us radiates the glory back to God. Family of God, this is the bottom line. The reason why God glorifies us is so that the glory will reflect back to him. Look at what Jesus says. John 17 verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. Lifted up his eyes to heaven. From where he was, Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. And said, Father, the hour has come. Listen to that. Glorify your Son. That your Son also may glorify you. You know, many a times if there's a prayer I struggled to pray, is God glorify me. Because I thought it's a prayer of pride. I thought it's a prayer that I desire to be greater than I think I am. But Jesus prayed this prayer and said, Father, glorify me. There's nothing wrong with asking God for glory. Remember, he owns it, but he borrows it. There's nothing wrong with asking God to borrow you glory that makes business flourish. There's nothing wrong with asking God to borrow glory that makes careers work. There's nothing wrong with asking God to borrow glory of wealth and riches. Nothing wrong with asking God to glorify your life in whatever aspect you find yourself. In the world of academics, you can ask God to glorify you. Nothing wrong. As long as the bottom line is right. He said, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. The glory of the Son, it's not that the Son will look great. The glory of the Son is that the Father will be glorified. When God glorifies us, who does the glory go to? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You see, God did not have a problem with people building until they wanted to build to make themselves famous. That's how the Tower of Babel got corrupted, is because they said, come, let us make a wall for ourselves that would reach up to the heavens. It was for themselves. They wanted the glory for themselves. And God says, I don't have a problem with building because I am a builder, but I have the problem with the intentions. As you build in your life, what is the bottom line? As you build your career, what is the bottom line? As we build this great church, Builders Church, what is the bottom line? Do we just want to look as a cool and fancy church, or do we want God to be glorified? What's the intention? What's the bottom line of building? It said, glorify your son, that thy son may glorify you. You know, there are certain breakthroughs God does not release in our lives, not because we are praying for the wrong things, but we are praying with the wrong motive. Remember when Hannah was childless and Peninnah had children. Hannah, in her initial stages, she was praying for a child just to silence Peninnah. Because every time Peninnah would be in the ears of Hannah to say, I have bore a child. I have a child. Peninnah would irritate Hannah to say how childbearing she is. And for a very long time, Hannah prayed and said, God, give me a child. Because I want to silence my enemy. Give me a child. I want to reveal to Peninnah that I can also bear children. And the Bible says the womb was closed. As she prayed that prayer, the womb was closed. Until she got the secret. She said, God, if you bless me with a male child, I will bring him back to you. It's no longer about me. It's no longer for me, but it's for your glory. The Bible says the same night the womb was opened. The same night, because the glory was redirected back to God. No longer to Peninnah. It was no longer about Peninnah. It was about surrendering the male child to God. As you ask God to bless your business, what is the motive? As you ask God to give you wealth and riches, is it just to brag, show the world how moneyed you are, or is it to give God glory? Glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify me. God, if you can borrow me the millions, if you can borrow me, my God, the glory, I will revert it back to you. God, if you can borrow us glory in your church, we will send it back to you. God, if you just beautify us, we will bring it to you. What has been hindering our breakthroughs is that we are focused on Peninnah and not the end goal. Let us stand on our feet. Pray for your heart this morning. Pray for your heart and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. Let us pray. Pray over your heart and say, God, help that my heart aligns with your heart. Pray and ask God that, God, whatever I pray for, whatever I yearn for, whatever I cry out for, whatever I seek, whatever I press in for, let it be for your glory. Lord, I've been self-centered. I've been focused on myself. But God, I say, Lord, if you bless me, if you bless me, your kingdom will be blessed. If you bless me, your kingdom will be blessed. Father, we are crying out for your glory. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we are entreating you for your glory. We need your glory that you may be glorified. We need your glory that you may be glorified. We need your glory that you may be glorified. Glorify us as Builders Church. Glorify us as your children. Glorify us as your people, that we may give back the glory to you. Glorify us, O Father. O Lord, if you can entrust us with your glory, if you can borrow us your glory, if you can borrow us your glory, we will handle it in the right way. If you can borrow us your glory, we will steward it in the right way. If you borrow us your glory, we will handle it faithfully and fruitfully. Borrow us your glory, not unto us, Not unto us, but unto your name. Not unto us, but unto your name. Not unto us, but unto your name. Receive glory, not unto us, but unto your name. Lord, deconstruct. Lord, deconstruct any tower of Babel that is built in our hearts. For your glory, for your glory, for your glory, it is all for your glory. It is all for your glory. It is all for your glory, for your fame, for your splendor. Not unto us, not for us, O God, but to your name, O Father. Not unto us, Lord, but unto your name, for your glory, Lord. For your glory, Jesus. For your glory, Lord. For your glory, Father. Come on, press in prayer. Press in prayer for your glory, Jesus. For your glory, Lord. For your glory.
Thank you once again for listening to the message today. We trust that you were blessed by it. Please do subscribe to our podcast to receive new messages every week. Thank you very much and keep on building.